Lord, we come as we are to you this morning, praying that you might meet us at our point of need. Would you have mercy on us as we worship you? Lift us up if we are low this day. Ground us if we are proud and above our station today, so that we might rejoice and magnify our Lord and Saviour, just as Mary did. In Jesus' name, amen. Celtic myths and legends of old give us stories of strong women of Ireland. Queen Maeve was the goddess queen who led the battle raid of Cooley. Bridget is a goddess of health and fertility and poetry and the fire of the home and hearth. But far from the stuff of legends today, we continue to have strong Irish women around us. Women like Vicky Phelan, who warred courageously to bring truth to light with the cervical cancer scandal before she bravely lost her own battle with the illness. Women like Mary Robinson, the first female president of Ireland from 1990 to 1997. She's gone on to be the founder and chair of the World Council of Women Leaders. She has worked tirelessly on human rights and climate justice. But these strong women, I wonder what part Christian faith plays in this. Any at all? Where are the prominent, strong Irish Christian women today? Today I'd suggest there's a growing impression that Christianity is not good news for women. There's an impression that there's a church culture where women are encouraged to be humble, to be submissive, to be silent, rather than to be strong enough to step up, to speak out, or to challenge the status quo. Christianity is restrictive, it's regulated, it's repressive. Someone who has challenged some of the churches and positions on females, particularly the Catholic Church in ordaining priests and bishops, has been a former president of Ireland, Mary McAleese. And she has spoken out strongly on this at times, and yet it seems her cries for change have fallen on deaf ears. Some might get the impression then that, well, Christianity continues to be bad news. A 2019 survey by Vox magazine surveyed, I think it was just over 800 people from a spread of Christian denominations. And only about 5.7% of those denominations were Catholic. So you're talking about a wider spread in these churches. And it showed that 61% of women had heard sexist remarks in a Christian setting. It showed that one in five, this was a regular occurrence. Surely that isn't good news. In 2018, we had a famous referendum in this country, which repealed the Eighth Amendment, recognising the equal right to life of pregnant women and newborn. Now, there was lots that went into that. But as 67% of people voted yes to repeal, for some it showed an overthrow of the church's influence on the reproductive lives of women. For some it meant a freedom from the repressive religion. And when it came to this issue, the idea that Christianity was bad news for women, I would suggest, was front and centre for many. And I say that today to engage your sensitivity to what is a significant obstacle for women today in coming to faith in Jesus. Is Christianity really good news for women today? Well, there's a message that a few Palestinian shepherds heard some 2,000 years ago that tells us it should be. Luke chapter 2 verse 10 says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" Good news of great joy for all people. Includes women, doesn't it? And so far in listening to the stories of the key figures in Luke's description of Jesus' birth in chapters 1 and 2, we've already met some women who have found that God is good news for them. Elizabeth, who's been blessed in her barrenness. Anna, a widow in the temple who is freed from the sorrow and loss that she has felt to speak freely of the Redeemer she waited for. And today we come to hear another prominent woman in the birth and life of God's Saviour Jesus. We come today to hear Mary's story. We come today to meet Mary's Saviour. As we do this, we're going to take some verses from across the first two chapters of Luke, and we're trying to build a picture here, or a profile of who Mary was, of her position in those days. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we read that Gabriel goes to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Mary is not from the big smoke, if you like, the big centre of power, Jerusalem. She's from small town Nazareth in Galilee. Mary is a virgin about to be married to Joseph. In those days, young Jewish women could be married from 14 years of age. It's pretty likely that Mary was a teenager. And this is what the angel says to her. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Most people, when the angel appears, are troubled by the angel. Mary's not troubled by the angel. She's troubled by the greeting. But the greeting is one of blessing to her. It's a good thing. Why is she so troubled by it? Well, either it's because she's so humble, she wonders, what have I done to deserve this? Or, let me suggest, it's because her position in life was so far from being blessed that this description just does not sit easily on her. Favoured? Me? Really? After Gabriel gives her more detail, she sets off to find Elizabeth, who she has learned is also expecting a miracle birth. And as Elizabeth blesses Mary richly, Mary blesses God in response. And she sings the song we heard read this morning. And let me just bring a couple of bits out of that song. Verse 48, "He has been mindful of the humble," or the lowly state of his servant. Verse 52, "He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things." We learn that Mary describes herself as being lowly. Could she have been familiar with hunger? It hints at her being poor. And that fits with the description of Jesus' birth in chapter 2, doesn't it? She lacks the riches to soften the discomfort caused by being subject to Roman rule. There's a census. Mary, you need to go over there. She's subject to travelling many miles and to the awkward timing of it. Where does she give birth? In the room for the animals. We read in Luke 2 and verse 7, "She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed them in a manger. There was no guest room available for them. No influence and power and riches to make sure that could happen." And this poverty is confirmed to us by her visit to the temple. As she sacrifices, we read in verse 24, she offers a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And when we go back to the law, we learn that there are a number of sacrifices available. And this is the one if you don't have a lot of money about you. This is the sacrifice made by someone who is poor. As Simeon at this scene will sing over her son for joy, he prophesies a word over Mary that says a sword will pierce your own heart also. She will suffer in her future. Yet let me suggest that Mary is no stranger to suffering even then. We piece the background of her life together, we find it's far from easy for her. Her name comes from Mariam or Mara, which means bitter or troubled. For those of you who know the Bible story of Ruth, you might remember that Ruth's mother-in-law was called Naomi. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, because I'm bitter." She's pained and troubled. Mary knew something of bitterness in her life. Didn't make her bitter, but she knew something of the bitterness of life. And her name was common at that time. She wasn't the only one feeling troubled as a Jewish woman at this time. Mary's story leads us, though, to Mary's Saviour, who is good news for her. He is merciful. He exalts those who are low like Mary. She sings that he has done great things for me. Those who are high and proud and rich, he brings low. Mary's song of her own personal experience of God's salvation is really her being a lead singer for all of God's people who he meets with mercy. As he has dealt with her personally, so he deals with them. Her song reminds me of the praise that Hannah sang. You might remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah is barren and God gives her a child who will become the prophet Samuel. And she pours out this song of praise that is true not just for her, but again, she's being a lead singer for all of God's people. God is merciful. He lifts up the lowly. But God also takes risks. That might sound a strange thing to say. But consider Mary and Joseph's backgrounds. We might be surprised that this is who God trusts his loved son, the only saviour of the world, to. They are young, they are poor, they have a lowly position, which introduces a degree of vulnerability to their ability to protect their son, who was indeed God's son. In Matthew's gospel, we read his life is under threat from Herod. Mary is who God trusts to protect Jesus, the Saviour. C.S. Lewis said this as he talked about God's plans to rescue his people that began with promises to the whole people. And he says this, that the whole thing narrows and narrows until at last it comes down to a little point, small as the point of a spear, a Jewish girl at her prayers. God is merciful and he entrusts his son to Mary. He takes risks. Jesus, as he grows, will continue in the company of women. He's surrounded by them in life, in death, and in resurrection. And we see the same marks of mercy and taking risks. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Hasn't fully come up there, unfortunately, but it is describing Jesus going around and teaching, and the 12, his disciples, are with him. And we read that also some women who've been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus is traveling around, not only with his disciples, who are male, but with a band of women who are supporting him. Let me suggest to you that in those days, actually, that was questionable. In those days, that might even have been seen as shameful to some. He's been supported by women. But in his death, we read that it is the women who continue with him. Verse 27 of Luke 23 says, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Verse 55, we read the woman who'd come with Jesus from Galilee, who'd stayed by him, followed Joseph and saw the tomb. They saw how his body was laid in it. They went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. They were witnesses of his death, of his burial. They could testify to it. And on the resurrection, they are the first witnesses to Jesus rising. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared. They went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 10, we read it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Verse 11 is interesting. But they did not believe the women. Their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense maybe because it's too good to be true that Jesus could rise again. But I wonder, did the words seem like nonsense because it was women speaking them to him? I wonder. But this is a remarkable thing that God has arranged, the first witnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus, the very center of the gospel, the crucial component of it, were at the time viewed unreliable in court. But that's who God chooses to appear to. In the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see that God lifts up those who are lowly. He takes risk on those he entrusts himself to be witnesses. The son Mary would bear was Jesus, our Saviour. And what she heard about who he would become shows he was uniquely placed to be our Saviour. He was both God and man. Luke chapter 1:34, we read, Mary says, "How will this be? I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It is important that we pay attention to what is said here and don't stretch beyond it. The nature of Jesus is described. He is God's Son. He is to be holy. He is without sin. But he's also the Son of Mary. He's a human, capable of sin, and yet he is free from it. He needs to be our Saviour and sacrifice. There is a break from the original sin that is passed on to us from Adam. This may be suggested when you read the genealogy in Luke. There is no human father. It's not through Joseph, it's through Mary. But as we read the rest of the Gospels, we see that he is free from sin. And it's vital that Jesus is God and man. Famously, Anselm said that that's just what needed to happen for us to be saved. He said this, "The debt is so great that man alone owed it, but only God could pay it." So the same person must be both man and God. And that's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. So we give thanks that he is our Saviour. But we tread carefully here, as we need to respect the Bible and be reluctant to go beyond what it says. Mary is described here as the mother of Jesus. Nowhere do we find the term mother of God used. We can see how you would get there, okay? But the Bible doesn't use that language. As we consider Mary's Saviour today, it might seem obvious, but it's worth saying two clear things. One, Mary needed a Saviour. She sang to God as her Saviour. She counted herself a sinful human being. Number two, Mary trusted God as her Saviour. She didn't try and save herself. She didn't see herself as Saviour. Mary exalts God. And so because of her faith, she is honoured in Luke's account. What an example Mary is to each and every one of us, men and women, of faith. We can follow in her footsteps. And yet she is not our Saviour. It's worth saying today, as in the Catholic Church, Mary is exalted to a degree that might make us think that. That maybe when you've travelled here this morning, you've travelled past the grotto, and you haven't even known that up on the top it says, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Sometimes we can get mixed up and get mixed up with the virgin birth. The virgin birth describes Jesus' birth. He is sinless. The idea of the Immaculate Conception holds that Mary, from her conception, was sinless. She had to be Jesus' mother. And yet, as we turn to the scriptures, we don't find that. She counts herself sinful and in need of being saved. You don't need me today to tell you that there's a deep devotion continues to Mary. At times of greatest need, it's where many people turn. It's the Hail Mary that they lean into to find mercy from God. It's through her they pray. It's maybe to her they pray. Maybe at a graveside, at that most tender and sore of moments. She is treated as a mediator when really it is her Son alone who is our High Priest. I wonder today how Mary might feel at being exalted at the expense of her Son. She did just the opposite. I think she'd be deeply uncomfortable. Is Jesus still good news for women today? The survey I mentioned from 2019 in Irish churches found 73% of women could say they felt valued by their church. 60% were content in the contribution they made. They described feeling a sense of welcome, belonging and support from their church community. And it's my hope and prayer that we might have a culture here that is good news for women, where there's a freedom to contribute, where you feel empowered and encouraged to stand up, to speak out, to serve strongly. Well, let's address the question. Why is a man preaching this message that Jesus is good news for women? What stance do we as a church take on women serving and leading in church? I've got a few people's attention now, I think. Woken up. Are we, big words, but just describe to you, whether you know these big words or not, the stances that the Christian church takes on this can often be complementarian or egalitarian. Complementarian understands that men and women are equal in worth, equal in personhood, but there's a difference in the roles in which they might serve, maybe in the home, but particularly in the church. Egalitarian understands, yes, the same, that men and women are equal in worth and personhood, but also equal in roles. Now, in reality, it's not this or that. There's a spread, and there's more nuance, both in what the church believe and we as Christians believe, and what we practice. And let me be honest, there'll be a difference in this room this morning. We are a church who values unity and diversity. So when it sometimes feels like we're being a little bit wishy-washy, actually we're deliberately not rushing to take a decision on areas of Christian freedom. However, it would be honest of me today to say that the church planting team and the mission team who founded the church here would have held a complementarian view. So the leading and preaching in church were roles in which men served. Women served and continue to serve in this church in many ways, in kids ministry, in evangelism, in caring conversations, in one-to-one Bible studies, in leading worship from the front, and are involved in decision-making at each process and planning and planting of this church. I think it's true to say, please speak to me if you don't feel it is, but I think women's voices are heard. Women's contributions are welcomed and continue to be. But as we go forward as a church, we hope to recognise leaders in the coming months. Leaders which we mentioned again way back in June. but deacons for our church that includes Sarah Adeboya and Ali, who will lead us in social and practical aspects of church so that we might be building one another up in love and extending that into our community. So, this might be something you want to chat a little bit more about. If you see someone in deep conversation with me afterwards today, it might be around this or something else. Feel free to corner me and have that conversation. I am all ears, okay? But it might be something that if there's an appetite for that we look at together, that the Bible study is a good space to do that, to discuss together, to hear from each other. But my hope is this, that there is freedom here. There is ground enough for you to stand and serve freely in a way that's true to who God has made you to be, man or woman. The Vox survey found this, and I found this in many churches too, that there was a discrepancy between belief and practice. That actually in many churches who held an egalitarian view that women could serve in any role, what continued to be the case in that church was that men predominated in certain ways, leading and preaching. And might I add to that, that in churches that I believe are complementarian, there's lots of ways in which women can serve, but sometimes in those churches, what ends up happening is they're more restricted in that, in practice for some reason. But let me suggest to you today that it might be better, or I'd rather not think about areas that are permitted and areas that are not, like we're fencing off ground. I'd rather ask the question, how can your gifts and your time, how can God, who God made you to be best used in serving Jesus in the church and beyond at this time? And I think Mary's song offers us something here. Come with me for a minute as we think about this. Mary sings of a God who exalts the humble and he humbles the exalted or the proud. Mary sang of how God lifted her up. When I consider the Gospels and how Jesus treated women, start thinking with me, remembering ways Jesus encounters women. I think he's mainly lifting them up. He's honouring them, treating them sometimes in countercultural ways to lift them up. Yet there will be times when as human beings, women, as much as men need to know God challenging our pride and humbling us. The closest I can get in the Gospels, this might be a stretch, so bear with me in this one, is with Mary herself, actually. Jesus is 12 and they lose him in the temple. And Mary is beside herself as she would be, but she scolds him. And Jesus said, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" There's a little bit of rebuke in there, I think. Jesus steps out into ministry to turn water into wine, and his mum is pushing him forward. But the way Jesus speaks to her, it almost reads blunt to us, but he's almost rebuking her to say, "Hey, let me do this." Mary, along with the rest of Jesus' family, are worrying at one point that he's out of his mind. I wonder, are these cases in which in some way Mary needs to let Jesus come to the fore? She needs to even get out of his way. Her role as mother was to shield him and protect him, but every mother knows when your child becomes an adult, you need to let them go on themselves. But I think there's times maybe in which that's challenged with Mary. You could say she is being humbled. Maybe, right? But if you're in any doubt, just come to Paul's writings with me. They're famous, right? There are writings, ways in which Paul writes and addresses women in the churches. He's writing to women who are married, who have forgotten their marriage, who are acting in ways that disrespect their husbands. They are proud, and he is writing to humble them and challenge them. But he also addresses women in his letters and entrusts them with responsibilities as wives. We famously might know that he says for wives to submit, but we mightn't just recognize that even him speaking to wives at that time as people who had a choice to make was countercultural and lifted them up. They were the property of their husband, but he's treating them as human agents free to decide how they might act. I suppose what I'm trying to suggest to you is that there are times for a lifting up and there are times for a challenging. Or let me put it this way. I think in Genesis, there are foundational truths about all of us as humans, for men and women, in terms of our worth and how we might serve and lead in this world. Sometimes God will meet us and say, "You need to step into that more." Sometimes there might be times in which we need to step back into what those truths are. I can chat to you more about that if you like. But I think that's a healthier way to think about it than categories of this or that. That we're thinking about how is God raising me up or how is God challenging me and who he has made me to be. For the men today, I'm speaking to you as well, okay? You may feel neglected, per you. But let's remember Jesus is good news for women, yes. But how does that affect us? Well, he is the same Saviour for us, the same merciful Saviour who lifts us when we are low, who takes a risk in involving us. But how might we resemble him? How might we show the grace of our Saviour by encouraging and empowering a woman in our own lives, in our own church, just like our Master Jesus did? And maybe even more important, how do we make space to listen and learn from the woman in our lives? To learn from Mary, just as we have been learning from her today in the scriptures. To learn from others as they are an example to us of faith in the Lord. The fact that Jesus is good news for women is shown in the change he brings about in their lives. Next week, we'll consider a little bit more of Mary and how she responded to being the mother of Jesus in faith. We'll consider how she is one of a number of characters in a community of faith who show us how to worship For Mary, undoubtedly, it was a blessing to be the mother of Jesus. But it was also a risky pregnancy. She could be ostracized by her community. She could be divorced and left without a husband, or worse. Her life could be in danger because of the assumption that was made about where the child came from outside of marriage. Yet Mary remarkably says, "Let it be to me as you say." She takes on the risk. She takes on the cost of belonging to God. She humbles herself. One Bible scholar describes it like this. He says it's something we too often miss. She had a quiet heroism. Let me describe it like this. She had a humble strength. As we've listened to her story today, we've seen the mark of the Saviour in her life. She truly is a strong woman of faith. Strong in the spirit, she speaks of God. She selflessly describes herself as a servant to God's plans. Some people may misunderstand that as weak, but it is the farthest thing from it. It is strong. So today, my prayer might be that we would see in this church and beyond many whose lives show that Jesus is still good news for women. That we might appreciate afresh today women of faith who are examples and encouragement to all of us. Let's pray together.